I want to go into our lesson. I believe that's on page 72 in our books, page 72. And I just want to, all right. If anyone would like a Bible yet, anyone can grab that as well. Oh, wonderful. There's sheets. Good for taking notes. Wonderful. There's pens. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. And so we want to look into our lesson here tonight. But first, I want to start out in Hebrews chapter 1. But I didn't do this last week. Excuse me. But I do want to do it again this week. We started out with the lesson of the gospel of salvation. Now, what was the key verse or verses in regards to the gospel that we looked at? Who remembers those key verses? This, the reason we keep repeating this is so we hopefully will start to memorize them eventually. Amen? Now, this lesson and the next lesson, we won't really have a key verse because the point of the matter is whatever convinced you in regards to the truthfulness of the Bible, maybe something slightly different in focus than, let's say, what maybe convinced Liam. Amen? And so for the one, it's all in the prophecies. For the next one, they look at some of the factual correctness or others consider the love or the truthful character of God. And so that's why I decided this is, for these lessons, we won't take a key verse because we want to look at why can I trust God's word? Why can I trust God's word? And there's many, many good evidences, good reasons for that. But first, what was the key verse for the gospel lesson that we looked at? No, that was from, 4 or 5 weeks ago. I encourage you, if you go into the list of chapters, see a list of contents on page 4 in your book, you can write down the verse right there if you want. Amen? Now, as you notice, we will skip a few lessons and we'll maybe have our own order here. But I think this is all supposed to help us in being able to teach others as well from the Word of God. Amen? And so you could take this book and help someone else understand what you believe and why and help them get a very solid grounding in the Christian faith. All right? The gospel. What was the key verses there? Yes.
1 John 5:13.
What's this?
1 John 5:13.
First what?
1 John.
1 John 5:13. That was for the security. That's very good too. We'll come to that.
1 Corinthians.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 15:1-4.
Wonderful. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Very good. Then we had faith. Who remembers the verse of scripture for that? Faith.
For by grace are you saved through faith.
Amen. There you go. You can quote it, brother. Where do you know the reference?
Yeah, Ephesians 2:15.
Close. 8-9.
8-10.
Yeah, or 8-10. That's true. Yeah, sure. 8-10. Amen. All right. Don't you love my handwriting? exactly. So, forgive me if I shorthand the books of the Bible, and that's so that you don't watch my back for hours. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 for the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, or verse 10, really in contrast, amen, that works are following salvation, not in order to be saved. Repentance, we had a verse of scripture for that.
Acts 20:21.
Yes, excellent. Right, that's Acts 20:21. All right, so Acts 20:21, very nice. And then we had the evidence of salvation. Let me just go back here, let I give you the right thing. The evidence of salvation. Did I mention that verse?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. What says?
2 Corinthians
what? 5:17, very good, all right. So I did have in memory the right verse to give you.
I am the mirror.
What's that?
I am the mirror. I follow my wife's
Amen. Credit to whom credit is due. Amen.
Amen. Of salvation, and that was Corinthians 5:17.
It is much harder to write upright like that than it looks like. Amen. Now again, evidence is maybe not the most fitting word. A testimony of salvation, or maybe results of salvation, whatever you want to name that, maybe even more suitable. But very good in the verses of Scripture. I love that. And then we had baptism. I think first we have eternal security, and then we have baptism. Excuse me. Now you mentioned already a verse of Scripture for security. Do you remember what verse that was, Kay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's 1 John. Yeah? What else? 5:13. Very good. Mm-hmm. Sorry, what did you say? 1 John 5:13. Yes. And one that personally means a lot to me is 1 Peter 1 verse 5. Amen? All right. Baptism. What was our scripture that I give for baptism? Or did we not have one there? I'm trying to remember now. Matthew 20. Okay, yes, we did. All right. Okay, thank you. Baptism. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. All right. Now, this is going to be the last time I'm going to write down these six, all right? Next week, again, we're just going to ask for that orally, all right? But the reason why we want to keep repeating this is if somebody asks you, well, where does the Bible say we ought to baptize? And where does the Bible say that you can't lose your salvation? Where does the Bible say that you can't be saved with your good works? All of these verses of Scripture will help you explain that. Amen. Or if somebody tells you, well, with the gospel, so you believe that, you know, Jesus Christ died for everyone to make everybody rich and happy, you'll say, no. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. And that's that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures for what? For our sins. Amen. And so, key verses of Scripture. But tonight, we want to look at the Bible's proof. The Bible's proof. And we've looked at the first part quite at length, 2 weeks ago now? and that is a point that we don't have in our lesson, but I wanted to bring it out as well. And so that's why I called it number zero. Amen. And that's God's character. God's character itself validates his word. Amen. If you're talking to a person that you know is a habitual liar, you'll be very hesitant to trust them. Amen. But if you're talking to someone that each and every time they open their mouth, you found them to be truthful, you found them to be accurate, you found them to be speaking in truth and not a lie, you'll be much more likely to trust that person. Amen? And so that's the similar idea here. We go back at the God's character. It is God's word. And because God himself, he cannot lie. He's unable to lie. His very nature is truth. That is a great reason to trust the word of God. Amen? Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Who'd like to read verse 1 for us, please? If you haven't, go right ahead. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, please.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen.
Thank you. And notice that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the what? The evidence of things not seen. Amen? And so now our lesson is called the Bible's proof. But But I was thinking about that. Maybe a better approach, rather, would be to look at the Bible's evidences for its truthfulness. Amen? Because so many times you can get into endless intellectual battles, so to speak, with critics and mockers of the Word of God, and they'll always try to find some little nitty-gritty thing to pick apart and to cause doubt, to excuse their rejection of God and His Word. And I thought about that. Well, why would we even want to prove the Bible all the time? Why not just lay out the evidence that is there, just as it says? Because at the end of the day, yes, they do have to take that the Word of God is the Word from God by faith. Amen? None of us was there when God breathed out, when God spoke those very words. But at the same time, that faith, as we mentioned last week, isn't blind faith. Amen? Isn't just ignorant faith into a fairy tale and a Santa Claus out there somewhere. No, there is plenty of evidence of those things that cannot be seen. Amen? And that encourages our trust in that invisible God and in the invisible world He's revealed to us in His Word. And so if I could go ahead and look at a lot of evidences of, let's say, a crime scene, amen, brother, or of a car accident or whatever, right? And I can, from there, conclude what happened, or I can corroborate that the witness account is true, right? To go ahead and want to prove something, it requires that I was there, or that I have some kind of other evidences that can convince somebody beyond the shadow of a doubt. And the fact of the matter is, I don't think the Bible is even trying to accomplish that. It doesn't need to. The evidence, for those who want to see it, amen, we've seen a lot of court cases and political shenanigans where there's a lot of evidence just being ignored. But for everyone who wants to see it, the evidence, the burden of that evidence will be overwhelmingly clear. Amen. The book of Romans makes it very clear that the sinner is without excuse. I mean, you just need to look at the ocean, the mountain, the flowers, everything around us. And you see, this happened by circumstance and accident. Amen? As I say so many times, I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. It's much easier. There's much more evidence to believe into the word, in the Word of God. Amen? And so God's character Himself, though, proves or is one of the strongest evidences for the Word of God. And He cannot lie. And that's why you and I can believe in the truthfulness of what He says. Now, I don't know, you know, maybe for Brother Liam or Brother Mark or Brother Jordan, it may have all been different things that eventually one day convinced you that these things indeed are so, amen, and that you can trust the divinely inspired Word of God. Do you even realize we hold a miracle in our hands tonight? Amen. It is a miracle. Matter of fact, it's such a wonderful miracle that for thousands of years, generation after generation would have loved to have as much revelation and as much light, spiritually speaking, as you and I have today. We've mentioned last week another one of the main evidences for the truthfulness of God's Word, and that we find in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Who remembers what we talked about 2 weeks ago, how the Apostle Paul himself mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ as one of the greatest evidences that the message of Jesus is true? Can you remember that? Or should we look into those verses of Scripture again? Let's turn real quick into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, please. All right, if we don't remember it, we need to just look at it again. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, who would like to read verses 4 to 8, please? Thank you.
And that He was buried, and that He rose again, the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen from Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto his prison, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time.
Thank you. And so he mentions here Cephas, which is another name for the Apostle Peter. He mentions here 500 witnesses that all at the same time saw the resurrected Lord. He mentions James, the Apostle Paul himself, all of the 12 or disciples, or well, 11 at the time, together. But they were referred to as the 12. That group of that inner circle of Christ's disciples or apostles, as we call them today. And so all of these are witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Now, we could speculate about the different reasons why Jesus Christ never fully showed himself to all the world, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem visibly to see after his resurrection. You know, I often think, man, it would have been so much fun to all of a sudden stand in Pilate's bedroom and say, hey, buddy, what are you thinking about me now, all right? Or Herod or Caiaphas or whatever, the high priest. He didn't. He didn't. He showed himself primarily to those who believed in him and who were followers of the Messiah of Jesus Christ. And one day he will, though. And so the question is, do we trust his plan? Do we trust his schedule? Amen? God thinks in different time frames than you and I do. And we've looked at that already last 2 weeks ago. And so, yet within those 20 or 30 years after resurrection, these eyewitnesses were still living. Amen? And people could ask them, hey, did you really see Jesus Christ? With his nail marks and everything after he was buried as dead, and he was dead. I mean, you know, the soldiers, everybody gave clear evidence of that. And he's like, yes, I saw the risen Lord for real. And what a powerful testimony that is. And the record that we have. Now notice why this is so important. The linchpin of our faith in the Bible and in Jesus particularly is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says so. Notice in verse 13. Of 1 Corinthians 15. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Notice verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. That is where we would be at. We'd be delusional, deceived, misled cultists that believe in a fantasy if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Now, we could literally spend a month's worth of lessons just on proving that he did. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe him, if we're willing to receive that. And so that is one of the first evidences you can point to. Well, go look at the empty grave. Amen. Jesus indeed is who he said he is and fulfilled the prophecies. Now, I want to look into our second aspect of the Bible's evidences for its truthfulness. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 again, please. Hebrews chapter 1. In verses 1 and 2, please. I'll just put this on the board here. The next point I want to look at is the Bible's unique construction In other words, how it came into being and how it's made up and its consistency. Here's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, please. We'd like to read that for us. Sure, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world.
Thank you. And so, as we see throughout all the Bible, there's many, many, many different authors, or I think the better word would be penmen or writers of the words of God. Amen. Because they didn't author their own words. These were authored by God. They just wrote it down on a piece of paper to be preserved for us. Let's look into our lesson there. And I want to read this passage together, or this paragraph, excuse me, on number 2 in our lesson. So I'll just try to find the page number for you. Well, it's page number 78 there, under the Bible's unique construction proves that it is the Word of God. Let's just start reading here together, and we can all read maybe one sentence, or, well, if you don't have a book, maybe you can peek from your neighbor, or just pass it on to the next person, all right? Brother Liam, could you read for the first sentence for us, please?
78?
Yes, on page 78, under number 2, the Bible's unique construction proves that it is the Word of God.
The Bible was written by 40 different authors representing some 19 different occupations. Shepherd, soldier, farmer, fisherman, tax collector, medical doctor, king, etc. Who lived during a period of some 1,600 years.
Thank you. Can you read the next sentence, please?
There is approximately 50 generations.
Thank you. You can do the next one if you want.
The first 39 books of the Bible were written in Hebrew language over a period of about 1,000 years.
Thank you.
There was then 400-year gap when no scripture were written. After that, the last 27 books of the Bible were written in the Greek language, during a period covering roughly 50 years.
The writers could not have collaborated because they did not live in the same time.
Thank you. At the same time, yeah. Thank you. Let me interrupt there, please. Notice, it was written over 1,600 years, the time period, amen? From the time of Job and the time of Moses and Abraham all the way to the Apostle Paul in the book of Revelation. Now, that is fascinating.
In the form of scrolls, right?
What's that?
In the form of scrolls.
Correct, yes. And of course, first in Hebrew, I think Daniel and so forth, there was a few Aramaic parts as well. But mainly in Hebrew, in Hebrew, and then the New Testament, of course, was written in Koine Greek. And so there were several different countries, several different cultures. There was even different languages. And yet, notice, it all matched together perfectly. Amen? From the first page to the last, there is a utter consistency that you will find throughout the Bible. And that's fascinating to me. That is overwhelming evidence to me. I mean, mankind could have never come up with that. You know, a really genius author. You know, we could maybe ask Mrs. Marilyn. She writes. She's a writer. And so, you know, if you really prepare really well and you think every detail through, you could maybe come up with a fairly concise story and, you know, over maybe a few chapters or whatever and make that happen. But here we're talking about over 40 different men and women that were involved in this, that lived in over 50 different generations. I mean, they had nothing to do with each other, amen? Daniel never met Moses, amen? And Peter never talked to Nehemiah or Ezra or any of these guys. I think that's a miracle. That is pretty amazing. And yet, it was funny, we were talking about Bible study principles. And at the conference where I was at with the pastor, and it was very interesting to see, once again, all the different Bible study principles. And one of them that you find consistently helpful is the principle of first mention. Whereas whenever a term or an idea is first introduced, God often gives us the definition and a very significant clue about how He views this particular aspect. You see that in marriage, for example, right there in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, amen? And God introduces us right away as what? Being the union of one man and one wife. And it's His idea, amen? It's not a man-made institution or anything. And you see that consistently throughout the Bible. And guess what? That never gets changed. Amen? Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul, whoever, they didn't come up and revise somehow the original ideas. It's consistent throughout all of Scripture. I find that as amazing. I think you could show from the Old Testament that salvation is only by God's grace, not by works. I think it's very clearly in the Old Testament already. And again, you could look at so many things throughout the Bible that is consistently true and the same from beginning to end over 1,600 years. Is that amazing or what? Amen? And so I believe only a divine author, only God Himself, could have made that happen in the minds of over 40 different individuals that He used. Let's keep reading, please. The writers could not have collaborated because they did not live at the same time. And then, Brother Don, if you could read us the next sentence, please.
Yet the product is one book that fits together perfectly and contains no contradictions or errors. Yes.
Thank you, brother. I'm sorry. Who did we jump over? Sorry, you go ahead. Sorry. What's that? You can read the next sentence if you like.
There is nothing else like this in all men's history. Some have claimed to have found mistakes in the Bible, but I have studied for 37 years, and each time I have considered a supposed error or contradiction, I have found that the Bible is true and the critic is wrong.
Thank you. And he refers to there to a book David Cloud has written, which I have that book. You can even get it as an e-book or PDF. It's an excellent resource. I think it's like over 400 pages or more. Things Hard to Be Understood, A Handbook of Bible Difficulties, where just about each and every possible supposed contradiction or criticism or error in the Word of God is being addressed and explained. And, one thing we have to fundamentally understand as Christians, as those who are convinced of the truthfulness of the Bible, and that is whenever there somebody is bringing up a supposed error or contradiction in the Word of God, we have to understand it's not the author's fault, rather it's the reader's lack of understanding, all right? And so that is critically important. So when there's a trouble that I have with a passage in the Bible, it's not that, well, God made it oopsie, but rather it is that I need to study further and need to learn how to understand it properly and study it out properly. And you know what? Every time we do that, and I've done this in dozens and dozens and dozens of instances, and every single time I find out to be God be true, and every man and every Bible critic to be a liar. Amen? As the Apostle Paul says. And so I wanted to read that together because I believe this is so encouraging to see here. How God at sundry, that means at different times, God who at sundry, at so many instances, and in diverse manners, that means in many different unique ways, spoken unto mankind. Has, of course, now concluded as the pinnacle of His revelation in Jesus Christ. Everything that you and I need to know. Amen? And so that's important to understand. The New Testament teaches us that God's Word contains all things that we need for to live a godly life and to be saved. All right? And so we don't need to look at anything beyond that for our spiritual nourishment. All right? 2 Peter 3, verse 16, the apostle warns us that, you know what, some things are harder. Well, let me read that, 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Or maybe you want to read it rather. Amen. 2 Peter 3:16. Who has that? Peter is referring to here to some of the Apostle Paul's epistles who were received by the first Christian churches as the words of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. If you have it, go ahead. Yes.
As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are to be understood, which things that are unlearned and unstable in rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own instruction.
Thank you. Now notice, oh yeah, he says, you know, some things are maybe a little bit difficult to square away. Sure. But you know what? That just means we need to learn more. Amen? And we need to get more grounded in our faith. But there's always been those that would rest, that would fight and try to minimize or discriminate the words of our holy God and that would even go further and to mock it or verse it, pervert it. All right? And so we just don't have to be swayed by any of those smart and slick and smooth talkers, all right, out there in the world. Because notice, they do that unto what? Their own destruction. And folks, if you know anything about history, you've seen that repeatedly true. Any individual, any country or culture or political system or religious system, whatever you want to look at, that has fought outright the words of Almighty God, sooner or later ended up in their own destruction and their own demise. That is a consistency of history. You can look at again and again and again. One of the most recent examples is the collapse of the Soviet Union. Amen. As you know, my mother grew up in the Soviet Union. She's, Lord willing, coming this weekend to visit us, and so look forward to that. But she remembers learning in school how God is dead and a fantasy, and that's just all lies. And the Bible is a collection of myths and legends. And yes, get what? The Soviet Union. Yeah. Second Peter 3:16. That's under number two. Oh. Under number two, and I'll add that in there. To be honest, I'm sorry. Yeah. Second Peter 3 verse 16. I also added in the Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. All right. And so we see that. Guess what? The Soviet Union decayed and destroyed itself. One of the most recent examples. And one of its former leaders, leading figures there, actually acknowledged that at the end of the Soviet Union, there were more Christians than there were at the beginning. And that they were defeated. You could look at some of the most outspoken Bible critics, Voltaire or others, you know, said God is dead. That said, I forget the name now, but one of these intellectual giants of the past said, I'm going to have God put squared away into a box in 15 years. Because what? Within less than 15 years, he was squared away in a box. six feet under. But let's move on here in number three. The confidence and sincerity of the Bible's author proves that it is the word of God. And really their testimony. Amen? And so that's why I'm focused on the testimony of the Bible's penmen. Prove that it is the word of God. Let's move over since we are in 2 Peter and go to chapter 2, verse 21, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21.
For it has been better for them not to know the way of righteousness.
Is that 2 Peter? Sorry, yes. Forgive me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21.
Oh, 1. Okay.
Sorry, my fault. 2 Peter 1, verse 21.
Last verse. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Well, of course, we'll look at this further yet when we consider the inspiration of the Word of God. But notice there, those were holy men of old. I mean, they didn't just write this down trivially because they were too bored. You know, they're being shepherds somewhere in the desert. This was a serious commitment. And they put their life many times, their reputation, their family relationships, everything on the line. When they were revealing the word of God and his moral principles, his laws and commandments, when they were giving his prophecies, they didn't get enriched by that. These weren't people that were just looking for some attention and some influence and power. These weren't some, you know, insignificant shepherds who were hoping for some significance beyond their short earthly lives, as I've heard so many Bible critics claim. No, they had nothing to gain by writing down these words of the holy God in heaven. And yet, they committed their lives many times to this. Most of them were lost, actually, greatly. They were, lost a lot of wealth. They were viciously persecuted. I mean, you read Hebrews chapter 11. I encourage you to do that. Read Hebrews chapter 11 at home and read some of the history of our Bible penmen and their testimony, how the Holy Spirit says, really, the world was not worthy of those people. Amen? And yet they were used by God to give us what we know today about the Lord. You look at Moses, for example. I mean, he lost everything. He had a position of great power and authority in the Pharaoh's court. He had a great education. He had all the riches of Egypt available. He could have had anything and everything he wanted in life. And yet, what did he prioritize? God's revelation in his life. Amen? And obeying the words of God. And he suffered greatly. Pharaoh persecuted him. Amen? And so many made similar choices. They gained no power, no money, or no fame in this life by writing down the words of God. And so that's why Hebrews 11, verse 39 says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets. In verse 38, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all haven't obtained a good report through faith. And so, now again, these weren't perfect men though. They were holy. They were fully dedicated to the cause of God. But they weren't all perfect neither. I mean, you look at David. How many psalms wrote David? And yet he included Psalm 51, the psalm of repentance that he prayed to God when he got convicted of the his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, amen? And so many others. And they didn't need to be perfect because God's message was perfect. The Holy Spirit that led them to write these words was perfect, amen? I've so many times heard, well, the Bible's corrupted because, I mean, humanity is not perfect, right? It's like, yeah, but God is perfect and he knows how to communicate perfectly, amen? In spite of man's sinfulness and corruption. The lives that these men and women lived and the testimonies that they held and the deaths that they died all gave evidence that they were indeed telling the truth. Amen? And so, again, something very encouraging. Now, lastly, tonight, I want to look at number 4, where we see fulfilled Bible prophecy. Fulfilled Bible prophecy. Now, let me just write this onto our board here before I forget. If I can find my pen, that is. Oh, where did I leave my pen? I usually leave it at the board. Oh, there it is, right underneath the Bible. So we see the Bible's unique construction and its consistency in that. We see the testimony of the Bible's penmen. Now, I want to ask, if there's some question, some criticism. All right. There he goes. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. You know what? This leg said, I'm done for tonight. There we go. All right. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. Yep, maybe I'll go back to the TV. All right, appreciate it. Fulfilled prophecy. Let me ask you this. If there are some questions, some concerns that or even doubts, you know, Christians even doubt sometimes. Did you know that? That you want to discuss and you want to ask about, you feel free to let me know or bring it up in our studies together. And you know, if we're not having the answer ready, hey, we'll go back, we'll study it out, and we'll talk about it next time. Amen. But I want us to be equipped. I want us to be helped. All right. Because we live in a very ungodly, very God-hating, antagonistic world against the Word of God. And folks, it is the precious Word of God that revealed truth from heaven that this world needs so desperately, amen, and that will make a difference. And one of the most powerful things is for Bible prophecy. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And then he brings out some of the evidences that there is indeed no other God than him. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times to things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In words, God, because he is the sovereign Lord of the universe and of history, has the power to say, to prophesy through his servants what will happen. And guess what? It does. Amen. And we find that again and again. Somebody once estimated that at least a third of our Bible is prophecy. Did you know that? And the great majority of that is already fulfilled. Barton Payne lists 1,817 specific prophecies. You can read that there under number 4 in your book. 1,817 specific prophecies, at least, that we could list from the Bible. 1,239 in the Old Testament and 578 in the New Testament. And all of those are precise, detailed prophecies with exact fulfillments. You know, not general predictions like, well, at some point or another in the future, something bad is going to happen to this or that country. And, you know, I mean, sure, bad thing, you know, a bad harvest, a war, a disease. I mean, things happen all the time. That'd be a bit of a vague prophecy, amen? Or, you know, like these occult horoscope. Those aren't prophecies. That is not really deception, or worse. It's like, oh, you know, today some great and wonderful thing is going to fall into your lap. It's just like, oh, and you know, your coffee isn't quite cold yet. Oh, see, it came true. This is my day. Well, that's nonsense. No, it's specific, detailed prophecies. Amen. And one of the greatest examples, of course, that we see is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody mentioned once, there's listed that there's at least 191 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ that were fulfilled. 191 prophecies. That includes his birthplace in Micah 5, verse 2. And you can see the whole list there together with me on page 79. There under prophecies pertaining to Jesus Christ, his birthplace, Micah 5, verse 2, his virgin birth, Isaiah 7, verse 14, his sinless life, Isaiah 53, verse 9, his miracles, Isaiah 35, verse 5, and many, many other verses, by the way. His powerful teaching and speech, Isaiah 50, verse 4, his rejection by the Jewish people, Isaiah 53, verse 2, his crucifixion, Psalm 22, verse 16. By the way, Psalm 22, I mean the details, down to the gambling of the soldiers for his garments, down to the very words that he would speak on the cross. His burial in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53, verse 9. His resurrection, Psalm 16, and other passages. And I mean, you could go on and on and on. And you know, in the caves there around the Dead Sea, there were scripture scrolls found dating more than 100 years before Jesus Christ that already contained these prophecies. All right, so they weren't just made up to fit Christ's narrative later or something. And then, of course, Israel. Bible prophecies in regards to Israel. That's probably one of the most beautiful, one of the most powerful evidences that what God said would happen actually is come true and has happened. And I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 for that place. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 62, sorry. Deuteronomy 28, verse 62. And we'll just each read a verse. Let's see, would you like to start, Esther? Thank you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 62.
And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God.
Verse 63.
And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it.
Verse 64. Deuteronomy 28.
Yes. And the Lord said, shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone.
Thank you. Now notice, this is not talking about the Babylonian captivity here or something. That was limited for 70 years in a specific area to a specific tribe, primarily the tribe of Judah. This is talking about a dispersion or diaspora, as we call it today, to all the nations of the earth, amen, globally. Verse 65.
And among this nation shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, that the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind.
And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life.
In the morning...
I think we'll leave it out with, off as verse 66. Thank you. Yeah, verse 66. We could keep reading this whole chapter, but for the sake of time. Now, folks, this is an accurate description of the history of the Jewish nation, basically ever since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, if I've ever seen one. Amen? And quite detailed to that, if you... ever since the Roman general Titus... destroyed Jerusalem there in 70 AD. In 135 AD, Jerusalem was basically flattened by the Roman Emperor Hadrian. Ever since, the Jewish people have been scattered throughout all the earth and have found no rest. They were hated by the Muslims. They were persecuted by the Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches for 1,000 years. Of course, Hitler's regime, amen, and the Holocaust, how he sought to destroy and exterminate them. Even in the British Empire, how they favored the Arab nations and tried to actively hinder with weapons of war of the Jewish people to return to the land that they had promised them after World War II. And to this day, I mean, anywhere you look in the media, anywhere you go, the Jewish people to this day are all hated and rejected. And yet God has brought them back, just as he foretold the Bible prophecy. And in 1948, they founded the nation of Israel again there in Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but any nation that has been scattered throughout all the earth for over 2,000 years and comes back with their ancient language still intact, with their culture still intact, I mean, the likeliness of that is so ridiculous that it really can only be described as a miracle. Amen? And just even alone, let alone the likeliness of that nation being reestablished as it did in 1948. And guess what? That again was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And even further detail, it was prophesied in Ezekiel 37. Where it clearly says there in that picture, that illustration that God gives the prophet Ezekiel about the Valley of Dry Bones, that is a prophecy regarding the restoration and return of the nation of Israel to the land that God had promised Abraham. Now, there is no other place on earth but the land of Canaan or Palestine or the land of Israel, whatever name people give it. And he says that return will be in two steps. And we've all are witnessing the first step right now. And that is that God will bring them back into the land he promised them with the bones and the sinews and the flesh. In other words, they're physically there, but they're still spiritually dead. They're still living in a rejection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they still need to repent toward God. But one day, that day will come. And we know from other prophecies that will happen during the Great Tribulation. And that God will breathe life into them and they will become alive and experience a spiritual revival and restoration as well. And so I find this very exciting to see again and again how Bible prophecy is fulfilled and confirms the words of God, folks. And there could be so many more examples we could mention. You know, some Bible prophecies are only partially fulfilled, as the restoration of the nation of Israel. That is all according to God's timing, God's plan. That's fine. It's not like, oh, God didn't have the power to make it all happen. No. Matter of fact, rather the opposite. As we see the first half fulfilled, it ought to give us confidence, it ought to give us faith that God will also fulfill the second half. We see how in great detail God fulfilled all the prophecies about Jesus Christ's birth and earthly life. That gives me the confidence to believe that all the prophecies regarding his return, regarding the millennial kingdom and so forth, that are yet to be fulfilled in the future, he will fulfill as well, folks. And so do you see how when we look at Bible prophecy, it encourages our faith? Amen? And we could look at so many more. We could look at the destruction of Tyre, an ancient city that was prophesied in Ezekiel 26 and happened exactly, God prophesied. The fate of Jerusalem and the temple that were prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 and even by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We could look at the prophecies about the rebuilding of Jericho. Remember, we've talked about the archaeological evidence, how the walls of Jericho actually were destroyed by falling flat. Joshua said in Joshua chapter 6, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." And so there was going to be a price for anyone who was going to rebuild that city again, because God said it's cursed. You shouldn't do that. Well, there was a guy called Hillel, the Bethlehemite, who figured, I can dare God, and I'm going to rebuild Jericho. Well, guess what? The Bible says in 1 Kings 16:34, he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his first son, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Zegub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. The prophecy was exactly fulfilled. We could look at Isaiah 26, the destruction of Babylon. We could look into Isaiah 44 and 45, where King Cyrus, hundreds of years before his birth, was prophesied as the king of the Persians and the Medes by name to be the one who would allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem from the exile. We could look into Daniel chapter 8, the fascinating prophecy of Alexander the Great. Matter of fact, that prophecy is so exact historically about Alexander's rise and fall and or death, and about his empire splitting up into under his four generals, that historians have to try to make it somehow be after that time, or else if which is too good, be too good of a proof of Bible prophecy. They have to twist the scriptures in Daniel chapter 8, where Alexander the Great is prophesied. You look at New Testament prophecies, how the Apostle Paul prophesied that tongues, that a temporary spiritual sign give to the Jewish people, would cease. And guess what? It did. That's a matter of historical record. How that men shall wax worse and worse the closer we get to the end times. Well, that's certainly been true. How Christians will be persecuted everywhere in the gospel, will be rejected and yet preached across the whole world. That came true as well. And you could look at so many more. And Lord willing, next week we're going to look at some of the factual accuracy of the Word of God. So some of the scientific or natural facts that the Bible mentions that we find to be true. If this would just be an ancient story of myths and legends, we would find just a bunch of fantastic untrue things in there, right? But not so. The Bible is accurate